Good morning and welcome again. It's good to have you here on this beautiful spring morning after a week that's been a combination of hot and cold. I don't know. We've had to do all kinds of different things with our heater at home to keep things a little bit of an equilibrium. As you know, we're finishing up our series on 1 Thessalonians. I hope you're not experiencing it as never-ending. We will be ending next week. Especially in these last verses of chapter 5, there really are a number of gems. So it's been good for me to spend time on them, and I hope for you. So this week we'll be doing 1 Thessalonians 5, the verses 16 to 18. And then next week we'll be doing the rest of the chapter 5 and concluding. And then the week after that, if I'm not mistaken, is Pentecost. So we'll be spending time on that Pentecost Sunday, thinking about that holiday in the church year. So let me read with you 1 Thessalonians 5, the verses 16 to 18. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And let's just pray together before we start. Lord, very familiar words to any of us who've been in the church for any period of time at all. Words that are easy to read, but if we stop and think about them, very hard to put into practice. Would you be with us this morning as we just take a few minutes to look at them and to try to understand what you might be saying to us on this particular Sunday in this particular place? So we ask your blessing, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I just have one or two slides this morning, so I'll just... If you looked at these verses with any thought at all, probably one of your first thoughts is, this is one of those impossible series of commands. It's just not doable. Be joyful always. Show of hands. Anybody get anywhere near this? Pray continually. Show of hands. Anyone get anywhere near this? Give thanks in all circumstances. Anyone get anywhere near this? Do you know anyone who's gotten anywhere near this? Do you think it's realistic at all to get anywhere near this? Really pretty tough stuff. And struggled with it a lot this week. Also in the light of our brother Ken's illness. Yeah, comes really close to home. How do you, in a week like this, and with all the things going on, I'm sure, in lives that I don't even know about, how do you be joyful always? Pray continually, we maybe can get a little handle on, because we need it, to be thankful in all circumstances. And so I wanted to just maybe take a little different approach, and to do that I want to illustrate something, and I want to start off with pulling up a vacuum cleaner. I found this in the storage closet downstairs. Have any of you ever used this? This is a really interesting one. I've never seen it before. It has a shoulder strap, so I guess that makes it easy for some way. But so which way is the air going? What's the direction of the air in this? It's going into the hose. It's going from outside in, okay? So it's going in this direction. Now, this probably is a little far-fetched, but that's the way my mind works. If we think of our lives as God somewhere up here in the background, up there, and all of our lives, the whole direction of our lives is moving this way and moving up toward Him, kind of being sucked isn't exactly the right word, but this is the movement, the direction. And so my whole life is lived with an orientation towards God and moving in this direction. And then when I read a text like this or any other commands, be joyful always, pray continually, be thankful in all circumstances, I'm looking upward and I'm saying, God, I'm not doing that. You've commanded me to do it and I'm not doing it. Now what's going to happen? Are you going to be mad at me? Are you not going to like me? Are you going to discipline me? Are you going to punish me? What's going to happen? And so you read this text, and you immediately turn and get sucked up in, uh-oh, I'm not making it. I can't make it. He tells me to do this. I'm not doing it. What's going to happen? Now, there's nothing wrong with thinking that way, because He is there, and we do turn to Him. And He does want us to live in a certain way. It's like a parent, like a father. But there's another way to look at this that's helped me this week, and I need to pull something else out. Which direction does what's in this hose move? What? Outward, right? It moves exactly in the opposite direction, assuming it's connected, which it isn't. Okay?
You're not going to demonstrate that
one? No. Connected to a spigot and turned on, the water moves through the hose. It moves in this direction from its source and moves out and then does what it's supposed to do, whether it's clean the car or water the grass or water the flowers or spray off the sidewalk or whatever. Okay? You've got two different directions kind of doing two different things. And what I'd like to suggest this morning is that we look at this passage from the perspective of the hose. It's not the only way to look at it. But what would it look like to ask the question of this passage? How does this praying continually, rejoicing always, and being thankful in all circumstances, how does it help me to be a stream of living water that moves out into the world? And I find that relaxes. It liberates, it takes the pressure off, and gives it new drive and new purpose. So let's just try that. You have the verse in front of you. And what I also want to do is I want to start off with the last part of the verse. Paul says, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." This little phrase, in Christ Jesus, or in Him, or in the Lord, occurs about 160 times in the New Testament. It is essential if you want to understand Paul, and if you want to understand the New Testament, that you get a little bit of a handle on this being in Christ. And, of course, the hose thing fits right onto that because, of course, we attach the hose to the spigot. Okay? And here's just a few verses where that phrase occurs, just to give you a little feeling for the wide variety of ways in which Paul expresses this being in Christ. Romans 8, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And also in Romans 8, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Galatians 3, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 5, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And then Ephesians 2, for we are Christ's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. All these ways in which, another way to express it is this unity in Christ, unity with Christ, has its impact. A well-known theologian, many of you will probably have heard his name, John Stott, I believe he died a few years ago at a ripe old age, wrote many books, was just a well-known English theologian, certainly during my schooling and my time of growing up. He says that to be in Christ has three meanings or three aspects. One is it gives you personal fulfillment as a human being. The second is it brings brotherly unity, which we've read a little about already in these verses. And the third thing, he says, is it brings a radical transformation. It gives you personal, I am a human being when I'm in Christ. It brings us together as people when we're in Christ. But the one I want to think about this morning in connection with the hose is, what's the radical transformation? And what Paul's saying in these couple of verses is, in Christ, when you're connected to that spigot, you will be able to rejoice always, pray continually, and be thankful in all circumstances. Be joyful always. This morning is going to be a Frederick Buechner morning, because I think he's really good. Here's Frederick Buechner on joy. A young minister acquaintance of mine said not long ago, there are two kinds of Christians in the world. There are gloomy Christians, and there are joyful Christians. And there wasn't a shadow of a doubt which kind he preferred, with his smile as bright as his clerical collar, full of bounce and zip and the gift of gab. And there is little doubt as to which we all prefer. And why not? Joy is at the end of it, after all. Astonishment and joy are what our faith finally points to. And even St. Paul, that in a way gloomiest of Christians, said as much, though he was hardly less battered than the Jesus he preached by the time he had come through his 40 lashes less one, his stonings and shipwrecks and sleepless nights. Yet at the end, licking his wounds in a Roman lockup, he wrote, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. But it is at the end that he wrote it. Rejoice is the last word and can be spoken only after the first word. The sheltering word can only be spoken after that word that leaves us without a roof over our heads, the answering word only after the word it answers. And what Buechner's getting at is, this rejoicing is not the thing you start with. It's what you end with after you've been through the darkest of days. It's what you do in the darkness, the darkest of days. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And in Romans, Paul also says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. This word rejoice, as it's used here in this verse in Thessalonians, is a word that is in a word family in the Greek language. And it includes meanings like grace, give thanks, forgive, give freely, thanksgiving, favor highly. That's the kind of cornucopia of meaning of this word. This joy, this rejoicing, is not, in the first place, an emotion. It can't be an emotion. So we can't control our emotions. They overcome us. They happen. When a loved one gets ill, when a loved one passes away, when I experience pain, when I experience loss, when we experience the dark things that life can bring us, these emotions come of sadness and sorrow and pain and despair. There's not too much you can do about that. This rejoicing is not about an emotion. It's about recognizing that I am in Christ. It's a foundation. It's a rock. The Psalms talk about this all the time. He lifted me up and set me on a rock. It's firmness. Okay? And if you're lucky, the emotion of joy will come. The emotion of peace, the ability to rejoice will come if you're lucky. But even if those emotions don't come, in the middle of the biggest or the littlest trials, to be able to say, I am in Christ, and there is nothing that can separate me from the love of God in Christ. The biggest example, the most clear example of what I think this means is when Jesus was on the cross. In that darkest, most desperate of times, what did he say? My God. He put his feet upon the rock. And that's what he did. And that's what got him through. That's, I think, what this rejoicing is about. It's about understanding that I am in Christ, in God, and nothing can separate me from him or his love. Now, how does this help me be a hose? How does this help me be a hose? How does this help me be fruitful for those around me, for the world around me? Well, it's not real easy to just say, well, this or that. But isn't it true that when the pain and the sorrow and the suffering of this world does not sweep you away into despair, that others see that and others notice that and that draws others in, and you become, even though sometimes it's shaky, you become a shelter, to use Buechner's words. You become a place where people can find rest. You're not swept away by the despair of the day or the despair of the month or the despair of the year. Even in the lowest moments, you can say, I am in Christ and I am safe because of what God has done. And how bad it is and how bad I feel, that remains the truth. And that will impact your surroundings. That will impact people around you. That will impact every place you go and everyone you come in contact with. Something like that, perhaps. And then Paul says, pray continually. Buechner again. We all pray, whether we think of it as praying or not. The odd silence we fall into when something very beautiful is happening, or something very good or very bad. The awe that sometimes floats up out of us as out of a 4th of July crowd when the skyrocket bursts over the water. The stammer of pain at somebody else's pain. The stammer of joy at somebody else's joy. Whatever words or sounds we use for sighing with over our own lives, these are all prayers in their way. These are all spoken not just to ourselves, but to something even more familiar than ourselves and even more strange than the world. If we are in Christ, and if Christ is in us, then I wonder if we couldn't see our prayers not only as retiring into our closet and kneeling and folding our hands, but as virtually the breathing that we do, the life that we live. That we're in Christ, that Christ is in us, and that the sigh of despair and the awe of joy, all is a prayer to him. And I found a little video of Buechner himself talking about prayer, which I wanted to show you.
My prayer life is meager. I mean, it's certainly not organized. I don't have moments of prayer. I don't have follow any schedule of prayer. I don't have any theory about prayer. I remember Meilenberg, that great teacher, said my prayer is mostly blubbering. And I think that's true for me. I mean, I pray for people I love and people who are sick. I try to pray. I can't pray for the world as I would now, with the world in the brink of chaos. I don't know how to pray for peace. I can't lift up this whole circus. But no, my prayer is sporadic and random and inarticulate and helpless. This is off the point, but not entirely off the point. I talked to a man who had been in Trinity Church, Wall Street in New York, on the day that the Trade Center was destroyed. And that evening, he told me many things that were absolutely fascinating. He was right there in the thick of it. He and some others worked their way finally uptown, and they got to a restaurant, and they ordered food, and then they all suddenly burst into tears. And he said that there was a service hastily convened in the Cathedral of St. John the Divine, at which Rowan Williams, the now but not then Archbishop of Canterbury, at the last moment was asked to speak. And I'm assuming the man reported accurately. And one of the things that Rowan Williams said was, he said, God, in moments like this, God is useless. And I thought at first, what an appalling thing to say. And then I thought, what a brave thing to say. And then I thought, what a true thing to say. God cannot or does not choose to make the horrors unhappen. They've happened, and he cannot be used. Turn to him for something, kind of comfort, but he is useless, and yet the other side of it is he is present. I'm sure he's present. Even in the darkest moment, he is there, but not in a way that is of great comfort, perhaps, or in a way that explains anything.
Did you catch that? He's not necessarily going to fix it. He's not necessarily going to explain it. He's just going to be there in our prayers. When there are no words, there's nothing you can say, and there's just the feeling, whether it's great joy or great sorrow. He's in our breath. He's in our being as a person. And something like that, I think, is what Paul is getting at with when he says, pray continually. And that also can be a hose. When you think about prayer as breathing out, taking what you've gotten from God and breathing it out, whether you speak it or not, into the world around you, looking at someone else in the eye, looking at that person, looking at that situation, and bringing the blessing of God upon it. Remember Abraham? He's in his tent, and these three men show up, and one of them turns out apparently to be the Lord. And the Lord decides to take Abraham into his confidence as a friend, and the Lord says, "See that city, Sodom? I'm going to destroy it." And Abraham goes into this bargaining with God. "Lord, if there were 50 righteous people there, would you save it? Lord, if there are 45, Lord, if there are 30, Lord, if there are 20, I don't remember the numbers exactly, Lord, if there are 10, and Abraham is moving into his world and moving into God's world and bringing them together and being an element of peace that ended up actually saving the lives of real individual people. He was a host. So when you think to yourself, my prayer life is a mess, like Buechner says, I don't do it regularly, I try, it doesn't work, it's mostly blubbering, and you want to get down on yourself, and you want to beat yourself up, and you want to say, I don't think God likes me anymore because... What if you went into your life and into your week and into your day? No, it's this way. I'm a hose, and I'm moving with God's stream. And that's what prayer is. It's not so much my closing my eyes and folding my hands and saying specific words, although please do that. But it's much deeper and richer than that. It's this movement of God in our lives and through us out into the world around us. And then Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances. And you know this already. I know you've heard all kinds of sermons on this. Paul does not say give thanks for the circumstances. Give thanks in the circumstances. And what is this thankfulness? Well, in the circumstances, as bad as they may be, we can say, again, because we're in Christ, that nothing can destroy us. You cannot be finally destroyed. When you're in Christ, it can't happen. It just can't. You cannot mess up your life so badly that it ends up in broken pieces, irreparable on the floor. You cannot mess up the life of your kids so badly. You cannot mess up the life of anyone else so badly. We cannot do it as a world. It just can't happen. Because God's there, right? This is hard for us to believe. This is not easy. Because we think we're pretty capable of making a mess of things. But the bottom line is, we're not. And I'm grateful for that. I cannot screw it up so badly that it's irreparable. That's what Thanksgiving does. And it also brings humility. You know this too. You've had it in lots of sermons. When I'm a grateful, thankful person, I am confessing that I receive something as a gift, that I'm not alone in the universe, that God is there, and that He's giving me and giving us what we need to go through this life. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. And I hope this has just given you a little different perspective, that when you read those words, you don't feel this panic around your heart. I can't, I don't, and I probably never will. Take these words and say, God, would you help me be a hose? Be a person who rejoices, not with the happy, clappy emotion, but a fundamental, joyful person who knows the rock upon which he stands. You be a person whose breath is in sync with the breath of God and able to bless the world around me. And to be a person who's able to open up his hands and say, I'm not alone in this universe. And I'm grateful for that, because if I was, I would break it irreparably. But that won't happen anymore. And I'm thankful for that. And see if that changes your perspective on this verse, but also your perspective on how you go into this week. Which direction are you going? What's moving you? Is it positive? Is it graceful? Is it thankful? Is it faithful? Or is it fearful and full of anxiety? Are you a hose or a vacuum cleaner? Let's pray. Lord, we want to be your people in your world. We ask that you'll help us to gain new life, that you will quicken us and that you will enliven us, that you will water us with your word and your spirit, and that something really would change in the way we look at our lives and those that are around us and the situations in which we find ourselves. And that we would, in new ways, fellowship with you as we go through our life. Not out of any fear or any pressure of the law or of a commandment, but because it's liberating to understand ourselves as being a conveyor of your love and grace and life to this world. So help each of us in that, in our own situations, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.